worship you this night, Lord, and we give praise unto thy worthy name, Lord. Oh, you're so great, Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we praise you. We pray for each family represented here, Lord, that you will bring in the unsaved loved ones, Lord, and those that are not walking as they should. Just bless, Lord, those represented here. Remember our nation tonight, we pray, Lord, that there may be a great turning back to God of righteousness in the United States, Lord. We just believe you're going to do that, Lord. We just believe you're going to restore the fear of God to this nation. Every institution, Lord. I believe it, Lord, and I praise you for it. You are the only one that can do it, Lord. And we call upon you in Jesus' name to save our nation from ungodliness. We pray for the people here, each one of us, Lord. You know the needs. And there are many, Lord. We pray that you will answer the cry of the heart. Encourage, Lord, those who are weak, and answer prayer and give joy and hope, Lord, to those that are facing things that are unpleasant and dreadful. We pray you'll move, Lord, and answer prayer. Hear the cry of thy people. Lord, we pray that you will teach us tonight through your Holy Spirit, that Jesus will be uplifted among us, and that we will be strengthened and given wisdom to walk in the kingdom of God as we should. We'll be careful to praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We'll read verses 5 through 10. We've been on the subject of the seven trumpets, starting in chapter 8 now, from I guess a month or more. So if you're interested in any aspect of that, Joan Brown can get the tapes for you. Revelation chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. And here we go. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now, you may wonder why in a time period preceding the coming of the Lord, there would be a Christian testimony which is accompanied by plagues and destruction. This is, in my opinion, the two witnesses represent Christ and his church. I covered that in past time, won't go into that again. But you remember, let's see, in Matthew or Luke 9, verses 54 through 56, the apostles wanted to call down fire on Samaria because they resisted Christ. And Jesus said, no, they said, like Elijah did. And Jesus said, no, this, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Now, we remember Ananias and Sapphira, which was an example of this kind of thing, people being smitten by the word of God in judgment. We remember Elymas, the sorcerer that was smitten with blindness when he resisted the Apostle Paul. But by and large, there has not been this sort of thing. So we have to look and see why God would restore to the gospel of the kingdom. That's what the two witnesses preached. That's what Matthew 24:14 says shall be preached. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness. And then the end shall come. That end is the night, the second half of the prophetic week of Daniel, 70th week. We won't be able to get into that tonight, but that end means that'll be the end of gospel work on the earth. That will actually come to pass when the witnesses are overcome. But before the end comes, before that night comes when no man can work, the gospel shall cover the earth. But now God has added to it power, more power than we may have time to get into tonight. But this fire, the verses 5 and 6 here represent enormous power. Enormous authority in the spiritual realm. Power over spiritual life and spiritual death. Over people. Not just natural power, but spiritual power. The witness will have the power of life and death, spiritual life and death over people. That may not appeal to you at this point. We won't look into that any further. I just want to shock you a little. Power to forgive sins. Power to hold sins and to loose them, the keys of the kingdom. Well, let's look a little bit at why this is. Why the witness has suddenly been supplemented, the Christian witness has been supplemented with plagues and fire and death. It is because of the nature of the witness and what it is bearing witness of. There shall be, as I understand it, seven pairs of witnesses in God's work with mankind. And the two witnesses of Revelation represent the sixth pair. The first pair of witnesses were Adam and Eve. Now what they bore witness of, every time God takes a stage or advances a stage in the development of mankind, he gives two witnesses, and these witnesses embody in themselves and announce that which is coming. They embody in themselves and announce that which was which is coming, God's plan. Now Adam and Eve embodied in themselves and show the form of a new race, mankind. Had never been before. No other creature of God. And there are creatures of God I'm sure that we know a little about. But none of them has ever been in the image of God. But the form of man, you must realize, is eternal. Did you realize that? The form of man is eternal. These bodies of ours are going to be raised from the dead. People will always be people. Every stage of development is eternal. Every witness of God is eternal. And these days or stages in mankind's development always are working. Just as the form of mankind is still coming into being as babies are born. It never ceases. The witness of God never ceases. And Adam and Eve were the two witnesses that revealed that which God was going to do and embodied in themselves the form of mankind. The next pair of witnesses were Abraham and Sarah. I'll never forget Sarah. She was as important to the operation as Abraham. Because, you see, the seed could not come through any except Sarah. Sarah represents the Jerusalem, which is above. You'll read that in Galatians, the 4th chapter. Hagar is Jerusalem on the earth. The miracle was equally great in Abraham and in Sarah. But it was Sarah who gave birth
And what that showed and what they embodied in themselves was the division of mankind into its two great divisions. The form into the church, the call out, the elect, and the nations. The division that began in Abraham and Sarah, that did not exist prior to that time. That division is still going on. It will always be. Just as people will always have the form that they do now, they will never change, they will never have three arms or heads on their feet or anything of the kind. They will always look like they do. We are in the image of God in form as well as in other ways. You read that in Ezekiel and you see the form of God as a form like a man. We're in the form of God. That's eternal. The division between the church and the nations is eternal. You read in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you'll find you've got the holy city on one hand and the nations that walk in the light of it. The holy city represents the wife of the Lamb. The nations of the earth that are saved walk in the light of the church, which is the holy city. That church had on the gates of the holy city are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. Those scoundrels. But their names are in the gates of the city of God forever, because it is by calling. And the church's call out has nothing to do with man's works. It works by predestination. It works by calling. Ur of the Chaldees was no better, no worse than any large city of its day. Abraham was no better, no worse than any other sheikh of the desert. God, by his sovereignties, called Abraham out. That was the beginning of the church. And every member of the church is a seed of Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God, it's good to know there's something in the world you can depend on. And so each of these stages represents an increment. And each one starts with two witnesses who embody in themselves that which is coming, and who announce that which is coming. The third pair of witnesses is Moses and Aaron. This is when God brought to mankind what? His moral law. Prior to that time, there was no law other than conscience and nature. Conscience and nature. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have the law of God. Their seed in Israel did not have the law of God until Moses and Aaron, who embodied in themselves the law and the priesthood, the holiness of God. No one knew of the holiness of God, what his rules were. Abraham didn't walk in the law of God. He didn't know the law of God. But Moses and Aaron embodied in themselves. They became everything that the law was and stood for, and announced that which was coming, the holiness of God, the revelation of God. That law still holds, although we are not under it in the flesh, but nonetheless, the law of God is eternal. Lying, for example, is not a covenantal law. It's an eternal law. It's always wrong. It's independent of covenants. It's always wrong to lie. It comes from evil. It's eternally evil. That is still with us. It's wrong to commit adultery. That is still with us. People misunderstand that. The law brings us to Christ. And through Christ, we do not evade the law. Through Christ, we are enabled to keep the spirit and intent of the law. Praise the Lord. That's right. People don't understand. They think grace means that God doesn't judge us anymore. Oh, no. You lie. If you lie, you reap death. That's what it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And we read that to the unsaved. Romans 6:23 isn't written to the unsaved, it's written to the Christians. It's telling them that if you sin, you'll die.
Read the 6th chapter of Romans, you see the context. So while we do not obey the law, we are not under the Ten Commandments like the Jew. Christ has come and fulfilled the law and was crucified so that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. And then through His Spirit, we keep the law far greater than the Pharisees ever were able, because He says, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom. The highest form of the law of God is the holy city. That is the highest form of the law of God. It is the holy city. And its holiness and its light will govern the earth for eternity. And the first inkling of that we had was in Moses and Aaron. The holiness and the law of God. And then the next pair of witnesses is not John. See, John was still under this covenant. Is the Father and Christ. Now we do not usually think of them as two men. But in John, the 8th chapter, Jesus said this. He said, in the law it is written, the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bear witness, and the Father who sent me bears witness. That's in John the 8th chapter. So you see, Jesus was saying by that although he represented, when you look at him, you saw one person. There were two people bearing witness. That's what Jesus said. The testimony of two men is true. I am one who bear witness, and my Father who sent me bears witness. That's two men. Praise the Lord. And what they brought to mankind, the Father and the Son, brought to mankind the person of God. The person of God had never before appeared to mankind like that. I don't know. You won't very often find in the Old Testament the expression of God as Father. Jesus brought to us the knowledge of God as our Father, the person of God. Before that, He was the Lord. Both Christ and the Father were called the Lord. That's why Jesus said, David said, the Lord, that is the Father, said unto my Lord, who is Messiah. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. Nothing like that appears. Imagine Elijah saying, He that has seen me has seen the Father. See, it was a different covenant. It wasn't in the wind. It just wasn't available or present to mankind. So we find at this point that there are four pairs of two witnesses each who embodied in themselves and announced that which was coming, representing a basic chain or a basic stage in the development of mankind. First, the form of man, and secondly, the separation of man into the royal priesthood on the one hand and the saved nations on the other, the nations of the earth on the other. And then thirdly, the introduction of who God is, that He's not a four-footed beast as the Egyptians were worshiping. But he says, don't make any image of anything. Give us idea of the holy nature of God. And then finally, the person of God Himself came in Jesus, the Father. Hallelujah. I wonder, you see how God knows what He's doing? Sometimes in the teaching of dispensationalism, the thought is conveyed that God tries something, it doesn't work, He tries something else. Don't you ever believe that? I have very little use for dispensationalism. I think it does vastly more harm than good. And while any analytical tool is useful, dispensationalism has a bag of mischief. And one of them is this idea that it chops up what God is doing. God knew what He was doing before the foundation of the world. Hebrews the 4th chapter says the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
And you have to be very guarded with dispensationalism, because it gives you the idea he tried this, that didn't work, and he tried that. Now we're in a different dispensation. Why, you can go back in, who was it, Hosea, was it, or Haggai that says there, no, wasn't either of them, Amos, no, who wrote, he showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Huh? One of them, it's verses 8 and 9, I remember, of the 8th chapter of some book. Anyway, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And you know, huh? Micah 6, verses 7 and 8. And do you know that that has always been God's way? It has never changed. How many know that the expression, the just shall live by faith, did not originate in Romans? It originated in the Old Testament. Paul was quoting the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. And you know, when God wants to teach us faith, by which the righteous live, do you know where he goes for examples? Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So that's one long exposition of the just shall live by faith, which it says in Hebrews 10 something, the just shall live by faith. And then the 11th chapter tells you what that means. It starts off with Abel. You can't go back much further than that. No, the just always have lived by faith. They have never lived any other way by faith. And these are not dispensations. They are stages in the revelation of God to man. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. God doesn't change. And his ways of dealing with men do not change. They develop. They develop. They're growing. They're going somewhere. Now, the next pair of witnesses are the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And you'll see, I believe it's the 4th chapter of Acts, as I recall, it says this, in the 4th chapter of Acts, I believe, we are his witnesses of these things, the apostles said, and so is the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, we are his witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit. Anyway, what is that? Acts 4, what? I didn't intend to preach on this tonight, as you can tell. Well, if the sock fits, wear it. We are his witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. Isn't that Acts 4? I had in mind that was in Acts 4. We are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit. I believe it says, whom God has given to them that obey him, or something to this effect. Now I know where to find it. It's in this yellow book I wrote on the two witnesses some time ago. But I don't see it now. Anyone have it in your... There it goes. I said 4:30. Acts 5:32. There it is. We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost. Now, what did the apostles and the Holy Ghost bring to mankind and show in themselves and announce that which was coming? What did they bring? Redemption, right. Salvation, exactly, to mankind. They brought salvation to mankind. Jesus' main job was to reveal the Father, to show mankind what God is like. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father. But that is not what the apostles did. What the apostles and the Spirit bore witness of was salvation. What must we do to be saved? Right. That was the bringing of salvation to mankind. All right, now we come to the two witnesses of revelation, which I believe are Christ and His church. As in the case of the Father and Christ, you only see one person, the church, the body of Christ, but there are two there. Christ is one lampstand and the church is the other, I believe. Now, the reason why plagues accompany them is because, you remember, witnesses must embody what is coming and announce what is coming. Now, the two witnesses will show forth in themselves the next great stage. It isn't here yet, but it is coming. The witnesses come first. And then, see, like in Moses and Aaron, who would ever have thought what came out of that? And so on. But we are in the day, as I understand it, the days, as it says in Revelation 10, verse 7, I believe, in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, or when he shall prepare to sound. That time, as I understand Daniel, covers the 70th week of Daniel. It's broken up into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. That's that 70th week that the scholars are looking for. It's the two witnesses prophesy for 3.5 years, and then for 3.5 years Antichrist has his way, and then the seventh trumpet sounds. So these days when the seventh trumpet begins to sound, or preparing to sound, are extremely important. And that is why the angel of these days of preparation is in Revelation 10. That's not the angel that blows the seventh trumpet. That's the angel of the latter rain witness that comes down with one foot on the sea and one on the land, because he controls everything. That's a mighty angel. His face like the sun and the rainbow. See, that rainbow on him in Revelation 10:1, that rainbow on the angel represents the throne of God. See, the rainbow's on the throne of God. So what God is saying is, I'm going to give you two witnesses to show you what I'm going to bring next in the development of mankind, and that is the rule of God over the earth. It is the coming of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness. And so the witnesses have to have in themselves and embody the plenary or full authority of the kingdom of God. And you see, the kingdom of God is going to be installed with violence, enormous violence. You read in Jude, when the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly and to convict all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And you find in Malachi 4, the wicked shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this. And there are many such scriptures, many such scriptures. You see. So when Christ comes, he is not coming to entreat. See, for 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus has entreated people to be saved. And so his witnesses that heralded the 2,000 years, the apostles and the Holy Spirit, it was not given unto them to smite with the rod of iron, because they were bearing in themselves an age of entreaty and loving teaching. Go forth and teach. They were sheep for the slaughter. But you see, that day is almost over. Almost over. The church age is almost finished. I don't think Christ is coming tonight. I don't see that in the scripture at all. I do not believe in that any moment he may come. I do not believe in that at all.
I follow the 10th chapter and 11th chapter of Revelation, and also 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, says, don't be all shook up. That day will not come until certain things have to happen, and those things will have to happen. The great apostasy has to happen. The man of sin has to be revealed. And they will happen in these days of the seventh angel when he begins to blow. So I am not of any this great, what I consider to be a great deception, that the Lord is not going to do the things that he promised, but he's just going to come and take his church up in an unprepared state, in the world an unprepared state. It's neither scriptural nor is it reasonable. But do with that as you will. I'd rather preach the Bible than the tradition of men. They won't stand. I prefer to preach the Bible. And the Bible teaches clearly that all these things will happen, and then the end shall come. Now, we have to be prepared. We are in no condition, most of us, I guess, in the church, and I certainly include myself, to bear any such enormous authority. But brother and sister, God is going to give it to men. He's going to give it to men. There will be saints on the earth who will embody in themselves the plenary authority, the full authority of the kingdom of God. And for 3.5 years, they are untouchable. They cannot be touched because they are announcing and revealing what mankind can expect. And what mankind is going to have for 1,000 years, literally or symbolically, as we'll have to live through it to find out. Same with the 7 years, whether it's literal or symbolic, I don't know. In doubt, go symbolic. The book of Revelation is symbolic. I believe it's literal too, but the symbolic and the spiritual is far more important and significant in Revelation than the beasts and the dragons and all these. It's the spiritual that is important and meaningful. And so I'm not married any 7 years per se. I'm just using that symbol that is used in Daniel and Revelation. All right, now, the rule of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That means it's done perfectly. Shall be done under a rule of iron. And the nation shall be broken to pieces. And therefore, these witnesses who are witnesses of the coming of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, must embody in themselves the rule of God. And that's why plagues are added to the Christian testimony. Make sense? Now, what about the last two witnesses are the Father and His Christ, now including Christ and His bride, that is the whole Messiah, head and body, which is the New Jerusalem, which will bring to mankind the blessing. You see, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more any of these things when the tabernacle of God comes to the earth. That's Revelation 21. God shall wipe away every tear. Not in His church. It's the church that does the wiping away of the tears. He's talking about the nations of the saved, that the church shall rule and bless and love and bring the blessing of God to them. So you see, God knew from the beginning. He knew when He put Adam and Eve in the garden what was going to eventuate. He knew exactly what He's doing. God is God. So He gave the form of mankind, and then He divided mankind by calling into the church and the saved. Remember, He said to Abraham, see, He said, in thy seed shall the nations be blessed. It's a separation between the seed and the nation, right there in language. And then Moses and Aaron bringing the law of God, and the Father and Christ revealing the person of God, the apostles and the Spirit revealing the salvation, how men are to be saved. They cannot be saved by keeping the law. They must be saved by God's power through Christ. And now we're approaching, we are in a stage of transition today. That's why if you listen to the chorus, I was interested to hear the new choruses tonight. You keep hearing as the Spirit through the choruses is teaching us the things to expect. We didn't have that when I was in Bible school. We didn't have those choruses and those things. But you see, the Spirit of God is teaching us. It's time to take the kingdom. Have you heard that chorus? See, God has an army, and there never was a day like this day. You listen to someone. God wants to give that chorus someone by prophecy.
You listen to it, it tells about Joel's army. There never was a day, and that's true, because we are making the transition from that which is heralded by the apostles and the Holy Spirit to that which will herald the kingdom of God. And you know, Jesus said several times that many that are last shall be first. And I believe he meant last in time shall be first in the kingdom. And we can't go into this much more tonight here. We have some time left. But I want to encourage your heart to read the last part of Daniel. And you'll find there that in the last days, and we're entering into them now, will be the days of greatest peril, greatest spiritual peril of all time. It's here now, not because you might think of danger from the communists, but it's danger from money, from ease. That's how the saints will finally be, the witness will finally be overthrown by Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem, not by bayonets and swords. The witness, just as America, the witness has been killed in America by money, that's the way it will be killed all over the world. Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. It takes us a long while to catch up with Satan, but you see, Satan has seven heads representing a perfect wisdom, and he's giving that to Antichrist. And the saints are preaching Antichrist gospel when they preach prosperity and wealth. They don't even realize it. They're looking for Antichrist to be a computer over in Brussels. Such nonsense. Such nonsense. Antichrist is the imitation of Christ. I'll tell you, you don't want to know what Antichrist is. Let me digress for a second. He's like most Christians of today. He's exactly like Christ, except he won't take up his cross and follow Jesus. That's what Antichrist is. That's what the Christians are. They're trying to make themselves like Jesus in every way they can, but they draw the line at taking up their cross and following Jesus. And that's what Antichrist is. He's a Christian. He'll be a Christian as sure as God made green apples. He'll be a Christian. John says they went out from us, these Antichrists, in 1 John. They'll go out just like Judas went out from the 12. Antichrist will go out from the strongest group of God. And what he will be, he'll be a Christian who doesn't take up his cross and follow Jesus. And you see, that's what the prosperity message is. That's what the super faith message is. It's a way of evading suffering through faith. It's an attempt to get around the cross. Not the cross of Christ, but the personal cross. And that, brother, sister, is the voice of Antichrist. Whenever you try to find a way to be like Jesus without forsaking this world, taking up your cross, and following Him, God will deceive you. God will send you deception. That is Antichrist. He'll be a perfect Christian, and he'll deceive most Christian people. The love of the many. The love of the many, not many, the many, that is the majority, shall grow cold, not because of bayonets, because of iniquity. It's already happened in America. The witness has been killed in America. Because, not by persecution, by prosperity. That's what overthrows saints. Let's go back to our topic of the evening. That's a little different, having a form of godliness but deny. That will be true of the church of the end time, but it will be absolutely Christian. You will not be able to tell it from a Christian church any more than people can tell today when they're hearing lies. The Christian people cannot tell. And the reason that they cannot discern between God and Satan is because they have never denied themselves. We have raised a generation of Pentecostal and charismatic people who have never been taught. Are you hearing me? Have never been taught that in order to be a Christian, you must forsake your life in this world. You must take up your personal cross. And you must follow Jesus. Tongues has become a substitute for that. The blessing has become a substitute for that. Everything, they haven't done it, and they're going to pay the price. You cannot be a disciple, a Christian,
unless you forsake this world, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You cannot do it. So the whole shooting match has been deceived with many false doctrines of our day. Oh, be warned. Jesus said, unless you hate your life, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And people are perennially trying to find a way around that. Somehow, get me out of this prison God has put me in. Can I do it by faith? God doesn't want you to suffer, brother, sister, be this far from you. God wants you to be rich and have power. God came to fulfill you, not to depress you. Thus we have heaped to ourselves teachers because we have itching ears. We didn't love the truth, and so God has sent us a delusion. 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, because they received not the love of the truth. It's not too late to change. But it's hard. If you're accustomed to conventional Christianity, it's hard to actually believe that all these people are wrong. The church in America is dead. It's apostate. You say, but I know people that are in prayer meetings, everything. Fine. I'm for every good work. Thank God for it. God's a businessman. He'll take whatever he can get. But if you want to know what a Christian is, is somebody who once and for all has said, I'm through with this world. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow Jesus. And for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 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 Because I've given up everything. And everything that I have is beyond the blue. My heart is up there with it. That's true Christianity. People have a hard time with that today. They'd rather praise the Lord. You get a church, if you build it on praise, you can build a church on praise, you have 2,000 people. And God will bless. You see, you read 149th Psalm, it says the high praise of God in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. Once people see the two-edged sword, they say, goodbye, brother. I've got better things to do. I don't want nobody cutting up my soul and my spirit, getting into the joints and marrow, making me gross uncomfortable. I didn't count on that. After all, didn't Jesus come that I'd have a good time and be happy? Yeah. Boy, what a notion we have. I was reading today where Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house, invited to a man's house for lunch. And he no sooner got in the door and was reclining at the table than he says, you Pharisees, you're all robbers. He said, your tombs, that men walk over them, don't know them, got all covered up with nice grass. And there's a lawyer there at the table. This was, he said, to the man who invited him. And there's a lawyer there said, Master, in so saying, you insult us also. He says, woe unto you. He says, you've taken away the key of knowledge. He says, you won't go in, you won't let anybody else in. He says, you bind burdens and lay them on men's backs, you won't touch them. Here he is, invited to a meal. And this is how he's talking to his host and to the guest. You think Jesus is a nice guy? You think he's a real nice guy, paying $10 for a full gospel businessman's brunch? While we're all good guys, all saying good things to each other. You think that's Christianity? That's not Christianity. That's anti-Christianity. It's an imitation of Christians without the personal cross, the personal forsaking, the sword that enters into your soul. Unless you say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm not living for myself, I'm living for you. Now, you can see why in Revelation 11:5, since these two embody and announce the coming of the rule of God, that they are not going to be twittering doves, gently entreating people. Witnesses of God must embody and announce that which is coming, not that which has been before, but that which is coming in the future. and the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. That will be their message. The kingdom of God is at hand. And you see, they themselves are the kingdom, and they will come with Jesus. And so here they are in advance of their coming, saying, this is what it's going to be like, boys and girls. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, remember about Revelation, it's very tricky. It speaks of Antichrist. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and people have been watching the Japanese cartoons. They picture Godzilla. Here comes Godzilla. This is Antichrist. This huge hairy black monster coming up. I'm Antichrist. Be deceived. Be deceived. See, it's not these graphic symbols. That's not what Antichrist will be, the most polished, urbane administrator that General Motors would pay $3-4 million a year to have him as the head of their corporation. He's going to be an exceedingly shrewd administrator, because he's going to capitalize on the end time revival and use it to finally get himself ensconced between the cherubim and the temple in Jerusalem, sitting on the mercy seat and saying he's God. And by that time, Christian people will believe it, because he will have the words. He'll come up with something like, I'm doing this to show ecumenicism, but it's really for the welfare. He'll have something, just as today he deceives Christian people by telling them, in spite of what the Bible says, that God wants them to be rich. In spite of what it says, they believe it. Now, they'll be ready for it. And to disobey him, of course, no one would think of doing that, but for those miserable few who do, they'll have tremendous economic sanctions, they'll have to flee for their lives. But that's a defeat for Antichrist, because he much prefers to overcome by loving you, not by force. That's not his way. That represents a real defeat for him. He'll let the church take care of its prophets. He's very, very smooth individual. He's no Godzilla coming up out of the sea. So let me suggest to you in the same vein that while there may be physical deaths involved here, I don't think this primarily is what Revelation 11:5 is talking about. I think it's talking about spiritual death. Now, I've been working with a personal computer a good deal in the last 2 months. Anybody here work with a personal computer? I have a beautiful illustration, but it's only good if you know a computer. You know what it is to format a disk? You probably have. Do you know what it is? Well, in a computer, you have a disk, and that disk will not receive information unless it's formatted. It just will not receive it. You put an unformatted disk into your computer, send some information to it, and it will have device not present, or it will signal you. It will say, I'm not going to take this. You're doing bad things to me here. It will not take this. You have to take that disk and put it through about a 2-minute operation that's called formatting. And what the formatting procedure does with a disk is it arranges that disk into sectors. And it's all extremely tidy. Everything is just perfect. And because each disk drive, you see, each disk operating system has within itself a computer, its own computer. And it's very smart device. And it will take information coming from the computer, and it will place this information very carefully in certain sectors. And it's just as tidy as a Dutch housewife. You never saw anything to beat it. And if anything comes in that's untidy, the disk drive will notify you immediately. This is wrong. Error. You know, all kinds of things. I'll put an asterisk next to it in the directory, and so on. Very smart. Well, that's exactly what God is going to do in the days which are coming. Listen. He is going to format the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is in chaos. You can have a church where they're completely in the flesh, building their kingdom, people are getting saved, filled with the Spirit.
There's evangelists preaching the gospel that are absolutely untrustworthy with money, untrustworthy with women sometimes, yet people are getting saved and healed. It's no wonder that nobody knows what in the world is going on. It's an unformatted disc. It's a situation that is totally untenable in the spiritual realm. Now, God is working with it, but it's chaotic. You can get away with about anything. As I said, you can build a church just on praise, and people do that. The will of God isn't necessarily being done. The corn of the Word isn't being fed. People aren't growing. But they'll come by scads because of the blessing that is brought by praise. And there's a place for praise. I'm not running down praise. I'm trying to show you something that has gone wrong in the spiritual realm. People do not know right from wrong. There is no judgment. Because if they don't like what you're doing, they just say, sorry, Charlie, we'll go where we want to. Because there's no authority. And if anybody tries to use it, it's usually they're out of order because they're creating some kind of a bureaucratic discipleship system, some kind of a pyramid thing with themselves at the top, and all it amounts to is just another ecclesiastical system under the name of discipleship. That's all it is. It's another bureaucracy. I tell a guy down from me and he tells you, I'm not talking about that kind of authority. I'm talking about spiritual authority. It doesn't go, tell you how to live or judge your inheritance. Jesus said, who made me a judge over your inheritance? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Word of God. And that we don't have today. But God's going to format the spiritual realm. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the Bible says He is. He shall bring down the high places and exalt the valleys, straighten out the crooked and make the rough places plain. And brother, sister, He's not talking about the topography of San Diego County. He's not going to bring down the mountains here and exalt the valley. That may happen if we have a first class 10 on the Richter scale earthquake, or 9 or however high it goes. That might very well bring down the high place and exalt the valleys. It's happened before and it might happen again. But God is not interested in slaying people physically, nor is He interested in dealing with the topography of the earth necessarily, though that might be included. A few mountains might be cast into the sea. But if it does happen, and if people do or are slain physically, it is to accomplish a spiritual formatting, a spiritual reorganization and structuring of the spiritual realm so that when the Lord comes, black is black and white is white. And the filthy are filthy and the holy are holy and everybody knows who God is and what you can do and what you can't do. And the only way that can be done in the earth is by giving to men that authority. And you can imagine the type of men that these will have to be entrusted with spiritual life and spiritual death, that will be able to bring people into the kingdom and hold people out of the kingdom and say, there will be revival here, but not here. Control over the waters. In Egypt was a physical thing, that control over the physical waters, and that would be a terrible thing for sure. The waters turned to blood, but God isn't interested. God is interested in the spiritual waters. I will take them who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, and make them worship at your feet. This is what it's talking about. Now, I have to quit, but I want to recall to you a very extremely important passage. And it's in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And this is what it says. Jesus came to the 11 in John 20. And this is what He said to them. He breathed on them. He breathed on them. And He said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are looking for it, so I'll tell you where it is. Verses 22 and 23. He said, receive the Spirit. And then He said this. He gave them the power of spiritual life and spiritual death over people. He said, whosoever sins you retain, whosoever, they are retained. That means no matter what that person does, they have no life. You say, I don't believe it, and I won't go for it. Well, it's all right with me. I don't care. I told you the spiritual realm is in chaos. And the only way it can be straightened out is if God gives to men the authority to say this is what God will put up with and this is what he will not put up with. You say, boy, those people be on sitting on top of a big bureaucracy. No, they will not. They will be people of the total integrity of Elijah and Elisha and Samuel. They will be people who are untouchable as far as the gold and the girls and the glory are concerned. They will be people without self-aggrandizement. They will be people who minister in sackcloth. They will be people who have eaten the little book until their whole insides is nothing is left in them, but thus saith the Lord. They are people who are dead to this world. People who have suffered with God till they don't care what people think, or for the opinion of people, or for what they can get from anybody, anywhere, at any time. They are God's servants, pure of heart, pure of intention, with no thought of anything coming to themselves. They will represent no movement. Listen to me. They will build no monuments, nothing to perpetuate their memory. They will be associated with no institution, no movement. They will say, the God before whom I stand, and they will have the power of spiritual life and spiritual death. If any man hurts them, he will die spiritually, because they will announce, they will smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And I think again, in the smiting of the earth, there will be a spiritual basis for what they're doing. It's not a random thing. It is to bring into order, to bring down the high places spiritually, to bring up the low places spiritually, to straighten out the crooked spiritual places, and to smooth out the rough spiritual places. That's their commission. That's the herald of the coming of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You know, we heard of such things in latter rain, but we were in no position at all to understand such a thing. There was an old fella from Chula Vista, old Brother Wright, and he got a hold of this verse and he preached it and taught it, and I got blamed for it, but I never taught. I've never taught John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, I believe, until last Tuesday night in the church. And I don't intend to make a thing of it, and I'll tell you why. Because this is not the kind of thing that you say, oh, it's in the book. Name it and frame it. Now I've got it. It's like people say, oh, the Lord said, whatever you ask, you'll get. Oh, I've got a blank check. Oh, we've all got a blank check. We can go out. How many know that just because it says it in the Bible doesn't mean that you have it? How many know that because Paul had it and testified of it doesn't mean that we have it? That's called text. That's the error of textualism. If Paul said it, I've got it. That's an era of textualism. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore, I've been saved 2 weeks. Therefore, I'm a new creature. That's the era of textualism. It says it, so I've got it. That's a misapplication of biblical principles. It says it, and we have faith. That means that someday we may have it if we follow on to know the Lord. No, you're not going to go out and forgive people. If you're going to do anything, forgive everybody's sins that you can think of. don't judge. It's a two-edged sword. What I'm doing is prophesying to you. I'm telling you, there is coming a day. There are coming on the face of the earth something for which we are in the beginnings of the preparation. There's going to be a lot more turmoil that will bring us to the spiritual stature where we, being moving, where Jesus will breathe on us so much of the Holy Spirit that we will move intuitively or instinctively like the Apostle Peter. See the power of death? That was the power of spiritual death that he had there over Ananias and Sapphira. You, he spoke as a man, but you see it was God in him. You have not lied unto man, but unto God. But he was lying to the apostles. But you see, the apostle was filled with the Holy Spirit. And God took over in him. The apostles were used to that kind of thing. That is what's going to happen. The Lord is going to fill us until we are able to announce and embody in ourselves the power of the millennial kingdom. Because in that day, the saints will rule with a rod of iron. And they will say to this one, you shall not be allowed in the kingdom. And to this one over here, enter into the kingdom. That is called in the scripture the keys of the kingdom. And that is given to the church when it is filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Scriptural saints. And it's coming. And it will format the church. Format the spiritual realm. And you'll begin to see order. Begin to take, people won't anymore say, I'll do this and I'll do that. They'll be on their face before God saying, my Lord, I never thought we'd come to this. What is your will for me, Father? I've always been so blithe and blasé about everything, thought I could do my thing, but I've seen my neighbors die under the hand of God. Imagine what happened when Ananias and Sapphira died. You think that didn't format the disc? How many people you think came after that and said, we sold the land for so much? Say, wow! Oh boy, I better watch my what I speak around these guys. It's coming, saints. Everything that was in the book of Acts is in seed form. The book of Acts is a seed rain. We're coming out of the harvest rain. The greatest day, the most dangerous day spiritually in which to live because of affluence. See, the rich, I don't know if the rich have trouble being saved, but I'll tell you this, it's almost impossible to enter the kingdom if you're rich. And people in America are rich. Very difficult to lay aside everything. Hallelujah. It's possible, but almost impossible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We give thanks to Thee, Lord, for what we read in Thy unfailing word, Lord, that You would give such power and authority unto men that they may preach the gospel of the kingdom of God with full authority and power over the face of the earth, no one being able to withstand before the mighty power of our God. Father, I thank Thee that You are going to do that before the end comes. Hallelujah. Praise Your holy name. I thank You, Father, that You have begun already in the house of God, judging Your people, Lord, bringing us to terms. Lord, bring us into the fear of the Lord, that we may realize that our Christianity is not fun and games, but is a deadly serious business, Lord. And even the righteous are saved with difficulty. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We do, Lord, forsake our lives in this world. Lord, we turn away from this world. We turn away from the enticements of our affluent culture. We turn away from it, Lord, deliberately, willfully. Turn away from it, knowing You will provide all that we need, the necessities of life. We turn away from these things, Lord, for they are encumbrances upon us as we seek to enter into the kingdom of God. They weigh us down, consume our emotions, our time, our strength, our attention, Lord, and impair our ability to hear the voice of God. Jesus, save us from this affluence. Save us from the materialism of our nation, Lord, that we may be able to hear the voice of the Spirit in the day in which we're living. Save us from spiritual death, Lord, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Help us to lay aside these things. Help us, Lord, to take up our cross daily. Help us to abide in the prison in which you've placed us without grumbling or complaining, Lord, for we know it's necessary that we suffer if we would reign with Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We know, Lord, that glory comes from the cross and only from the cross. Blessed be your holy name, that life comes from the cross and only from the cross. And help us, Lord, to follow you, to get our eyes on Jesus and on nothing else. Not on anything we've ever heard or thought of, but only on Jesus. Oh, Lord, give us the spiritual and moral and decision strength to say no to this world and yes to Jesus. Help us truly to lay aside all else, these things that claw at our spirit and our personality. Oh, Lord, help us to shake free and to be a true Christian so that we may stand in that which is coming. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, the double portion, Lord, the fullness of authority and power, the worldwide witness, the fullness of the presence of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, as you go forth with your saints, Lord, to preach the gospel. Oh, hallelujah, to every nation under heaven, Lord, grant that we may participate in this wonder of wonders. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we know you're going to cover your church with glory. No man shall be able to stop it whatsoever, Lord, once you begin to march. Oh, hallelujah, those that attempt to do so, Lord, shall be struck down by the judgment of God until thy word has run its course, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, we know it's true, we know it's coming, Lord, and we praise your name for it. Oh, thank you, Father, that you've seen fit, Lord, to bring us into the great stage of the rule of God, where your kingdom really will come and your will really will be done in the earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. I thank you, Father, for that. Oh, God, how we long for you. Jesus, how we long for you this night, Lord. How we long to walk in the fullness of glory, to see your face, Lord. To walk with you upon your high places, Lord. And to be a part of you and to hear your precious voice. Oh, Jesus, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. Be real to us this night. Be real to us, Lord, on our way home. Be real to us tomorrow, Lord. Be real to us. Let us know, Lord, that you're alive, that you're interested, Lord, in our spiritual welfare, that you've got great and mighty things in the future ready for us to enter into even today, Lord, as we get our program together, Lord, to serve you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's stand.